Hello, guys. How are you? Good. We're going to continue our series tonight, talking about the stuff of life. And what we're going to talk about tonight is wisdom. Where it comes from, what is it, and what it means to live without it sometimes, how we go about acquiring wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom tonight. But where I want us to start is, why is it necessary in our lives? Why is wisdom necessary? And in order to figure out where wisdom comes from, we have to begin with prayer, because all wisdom comes from the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your wisdom, to receive your word tonight. We pray that you would open our spiritual eyes to see and hear from Jesus, who is the fount of wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why is wisdom necessary in our lives? I'm going to tell you a story that I read this week, and you guys can decide whether or not you believe it's true. Does that sound okay? So there was an angel who appeared at this faculty meeting at a local university. And the faculty was all gathered around their little table, and the dean of faculty was there. And as the angel came up, he kind of appeared in all this light and beauty and lightning and all this kind of stuff. And he came and he stood right beside the dean of faculty. And he whispered in the dean of faculty's ear, he said, "In return for all of your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord is going to reward you with your choice of one of three things. You can either have infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. One of these three. You get to choose right now." And the dean of faculty, this academic, just said, without hesitating at all, said, "I'm an academic, so I want wisdom." And so the angel says, "Done." And then he disappeared in this cloud of smoke, and he began to glow with this divine glow and had a halo on his around him. And the rest of the faculty was really anxious about what was going on. And so one of the colleagues leaned over to the dean and said, "Dean, say something." And in all of his new divine wisdom, the dean just took a long glare at the faculty and said, "Friends, I should have taken the money." It's wisdom. It's wisdom, isn't it? We all need wisdom because we're prone to make foolish decisions in life. We're prone to make boneheaded decisions that sometimes are comical and sometimes are completely devastating to life, because we can't see the end from the beginning, can we? We sometimes can't understand the consequences of our action and see how they're going to destroy life. We need wisdom to come from outside, because left to our own, we will lead a life of destruction. We're not even able to choose what's best in this life compared to what's expedient in this life. We need wisdom to come from outside. And worse, we like to be wise in our own eyes. We don't like to submit or sit under authority. How many of you have said in your heart, you probably want to admit it as an adult, but how many of you at least said in your heart the same thing that your children say over and over? "You're not the boss of me. I know better than you." Any of you ever lived that way? You would never tell a soul that you have no idea what you're talking about, or you're flying blind in this particular situation. But wisdom comes into our life to keep us from living like knuckleheads and keep us from making a disaster of our life, doesn't it? We need wisdom also because every one of us here wants to be happy. We all want to be happy, and we search for happiness in lots of different places, in lots of different ways. We search for it in our wealth. We search for it in relationships. We search for it in toys. We search for it in friendships, in family. We search for true happiness in all these places that can't really satisfy. They leave us feeling unfulfilled and frustrated at times, feeling incomplete and seeking like there's something more in life. We want to be happy. The Bible tells us about happiness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says this: "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding." True happiness, that happiness that is eternal, the happiness that will never fail, that will never fade, the true path to happiness is something that God wants to give us, and it comes in wisdom. It comes in knowing Him, knowing how to live in His world in the way that He has prescribed for us to pursue. We all want to be happy, and the pathway to genuine happiness is in seeking wisdom before the Lord. Another way to say it is this: pursue wisdom and we'll find God. If you pursue wisdom, pursue genuine, true, fulfilling wisdom, we will find God as the source of that wisdom. Why is wisdom necessary? Because we'll make a mockery of our lives without it. And because God wants us to have it. Because the end of wisdom is happiness from the hand of God. But what is it? If we know we need it in life, what is wisdom really all about? J.I. Packer, a wonderful Christian author, if you haven't read him, I'd commend him to you. He says this: wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Let's take it apart. Wisdom is the power to see. It's understanding, it's knowledge, the ability to look at God's world and know what it's all about. It's the ability to see. But it also involves our heart because it involves the inclination to choose what's best and highest. It involves a heart that is tuned toward what God desires for us. So wisdom is not just knowledge, and it's not simply our heart's desires, but it also includes our will, the inclination, and the surest means of attaining the right and best thing in this world. It involves a will that's bent toward righteousness. Wisdom is not just knowing things about God's world. It's about having our desires shaped by what God says is best for us in His world, and then shaping our will to pursue it and to live before His face. Another way to say the same thing is this: that wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. It's skill in the art of godly living. And all three of those are really important. Wisdom is a skill. It just doesn't just happen to us. Wisdom is, it's kind of like learning how to shoot the basketball. You know, you have to practice. You have to work at it. Wisdom is the same way. We have to study it. We have to pursue it, investigate it, observe it. We have to court it. We have to nurture it. Wisdom is developed as a skill in this life. But it also is an art, because putting wisdom into practice requires judgment, doesn't it? And judgment isn't just a matter of following rules. It's about seeing what a situation calls for and seeing what of God's commands fit this particular situation. And sometimes it's artful, and it requires discernment to know exactly what to do in this particular situation. So wisdom isn't just skill or putting rules into practice. It involves an art, but there's a goal. There's a direction to wisdom. The end of wisdom is godly living. It's putting God's rules, the way that God has built His world, into practice and shaping the way that we live day in and day out, every single day. We need instruction to come from outside, because left to our own, if we were simply to look within, we will find foolishness. We will find folly. We'll find destruction. But pursuing God's wisdom is seeing what He has to say in His Word, seeing what He has to teach us in the community of faith, hearing with our ears, and then putting it into practice. That's what wisdom really is. It's learning about God's world and knowing how to live in it to His glory and not to ours. So we know why we need it and a little bit about what it is, but where does it come from? What is the genuine root of wisdom? Well, one thing that you will see all over the book of Proverbs is this one phrase, this one proverb quoted over and over and over again. And we're going to read it from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. This is what it says: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's its source. That's its fountain. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of wisdom. What does it mean to fear God? That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? What is that all about? Let me tell you a little story and see if I can't illustrate it. About 10 or 12 years ago, I learned how to scuba dive. And I learned how to do it here at the YMCA here in St. Louis. And you go in the little shallow pool and you learn how to use all your equipment and put on the tanks and get the mask and all this kind of stuff. But you can't be certified to scuba dive in the Y pool. You know, you have to actually go do it somewhere before they give you a license and say, okay, you can rent the equipment now. And so where I went to go do this checkout dive was to Florida, to Crystal River, Florida. And it was in February, and it was nice, it was pleasant, and went down there. And so I get on the boat and go and put on all the equipment and dive in the water and do the checkout dive, and everything's fine. You take your mask off at, you know, 35 feet underwater and then put it back on and take your fins off and all the things you're supposed to do. And they said, great, you know how to scuba dive. So they bring us back up and put us on the boat and determine that, you know, February is the month where the manatees are swimming beside us here. Have you ever swam with the manatees? I was like, no, that sounds excellent. I don't even know what a manatee is, so let's swim with them. It sounds good to me. And they give us a, you know, snorkel and a mask and say, all right, just go float out in the water, and something really scary is going to happen, but don't freak out. And like, great, sounds fun, you know, excellent, why not? And so I go in the water and I put the mask on, and I'm looking down in the water and just breathing through the little tube here, and then out of the corner of my eye, I see this enormous animal swimming toward me. It's a manatee. A manatee is like a sea cow. It's, you know, like 7 to 11 feet long, and they weigh 600 or 800 pounds, and they look like elephants floating in the water is what they look like. And so I'm looking down in the water, not knowing what these manatees look like, and then here one comes swimming toward me, and I'm terrified. I'm just completely terrified. And here comes this animal, 800 pounds, and it comes and it swims toward me. It's getting faster, and then it rams me. It just bumps into me. Have you ever been bumped into by an 800-pound animal before? I was just terrified. I was afraid because here's this huge animal that deserves my respect. It deserves my reverence because it could swing its tail. It probably wouldn't, but it could swing its tail. It could really hurt me if he decided to. He deserved my respect. But this is what this animal did. He swam up to me, bumped me, and then spun on his back, showing me his belly. And what he wanted me to do is rub his belly. These huge animals are the most gentle social creatures you've ever seen. They're amazing, and yet they strike terror in you when you see them swimming toward you in the water. That's what the fear of God is like. He demands respect. He demands reverence. He demands for us to recognize that he could do with us whatever he wanted to do, and yet he comes close to us and invites us into relationship. That's the fear of God that leads to wisdom. God doesn't come to us so that he can smack us or hurt us. He comes to us and invites us into a relationship that demands respect. That's what the fear of God really is all about. But how does it lead to wisdom? Well, that's the inviting us into relationship part. The fear of God, that reverence that we have for him, leads us into a relational truth that says, although we have respect for him, he wants us to live in his world a certain way, and that way that we live in his world is governed by his character. It's governed by his love and his justice and his mercy. And we will never understand his love and his justice and his mercy until we have respect and reverence for him. That's the fear of God that leads to wisdom. When the Bible gives us commands to do, it doesn't give us commands just to be a killjoy. The ethical commands of the Bible are all about relationship. They're about exposing for us the character of God so that we follow him in his character, so that we are shaped to be like he is. Let me give you an example. Missy and I are teaching our little girl, Emma Catherine, not to lie. She's 6 years old, and you know, sometimes that works better than others, that we're teaching her not to lie. But we're working hard on it. And we're trying to teach her why you don't lie. And there are lots of reasons you can give a person or give a child why not to lie. And one of them is, you know, nobody likes a liar. Nobody likes a liar. You know, it's going to destroy your relationships. Nobody's going to want to be around you if you lie all the time. Isn't that true? It's true. Another reason you can tell a child not to lie is it doesn't work. It just doesn't work to lie. What's that rhyme that we always say? I get it wrong all the time. You know, what a tangled web we weave if we decide to deceive, or something like that. You know that little rhyme? It doesn't work. You don't lie to people because you're going to get caught. You're going to get found out. But can't you recognize those are incredibly self-serving reasons not to lie? Don't lie because people won't like you. They won't want to be with you anymore. And it doesn't work even if they do want to be with you. Those are incredibly self-serving reasons to do something that's a command of God. Those aren't good reasons at all. Let's try something a little bit better. Well, don't lie because the Bible says not to lie. That's a little bit better. It's a little bit better because the Bible's true, and the Bible says don't lie, so don't do it. But isn't there something deeper? Isn't there something deeper than it's just the words on the page? I think there is. The reason we don't lie comes from the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the root. The reason we don't lie, the reason we always tell the truth, is because it's God's character to always tell the truth. We don't lie because God never lies. It is His character of beauty, of perfection, of joy to always tell the truth. And it is in His image that we've been made, and it is toward His image that we're being restored. So we don't lie because our Father doesn't lie. And our highest goal in this life is to be shaped like our Father. So don't do it. Don't do it because the character of your God, the character of our Savior, never lies. That's the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Because our life is to be patterned after His. The beginning of knowledge is to have our character shaped like our Father is shaped. Our Father is the root of all wisdom. It is His character that defines wisdom. And to pursue wisdom is to try to have a life that's shaped like His. That is what it looks like to have the fear of God to be the beginning of wisdom. When we are striving to be more like our Father, that's when we find real joy. That's when we find the fullness of joy. Not when we're trying to keep a set of rules. We find really a fullness of joy when our life is being shaped to look more like our Father, to be captured with the love and the justice and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, our older brother to whom we're being shaped to live in this world just as He did. Fearing God, that reverential awe, that a son having respect for his father, it leads to godliness, and that points us toward family resemblance. That's the fear of the Lord that leads to the beginning of wisdom, to have a life in pursuit of the family resemblance with our Father. That's what it is, and that's where the root really comes from. It doesn't come from following rules. Not at all. It comes from having a heart that is desiring above all things to look like Jesus. That's where we will find wisdom. Well, we know why we need it. We know what it looks like a little bit, and we know where it comes from. Well, what does life look like if we don't have it? What does life look like if we lack wisdom? And I think if I asked everyone here to raise your hand and admit that you lack wisdom, all of you who are honest would raise your hands. We all lack wisdom. We all need wisdom to come to us from outside. And in the book of Proverbs, we find a cast of characters that show us what it looks like to live without it. There are lots of characters in the book of Proverbs that teach us about it. We're going to look at three of them really quickly. And I want you to, as you hear them, I want you to see whether or not your life is reflected in any of these characters' lives. Because I think when we're honest, we all have lives that look like this. The three characters are the simple person, the fool, and the scoffer. The person who is simple, the person who is foolish, and the person who lives his life as a mocker. Let's start with the simple person. None of these are about about intellectual ability. They're all about our moral capacity. So let's talk about simple. Proverbs 14:15 says this about the simple person. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. And Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." So the simple person is someone who will believe anything, doesn't give thought to their steps, and they just keep going in the same way, even if they're suffering for it. Are you simple? Do you ever see yourself as a simple person? I know that I am some of the time. These are people who aren't firmly committed, either firmly to God or to ungodliness. They're just kind of naive. They're just kind of easily misled, misdirected. They go with the flow. They kind of do what their friends want them to do, kind of without thinking about it, without being intentional, not giving any thought to what you should do in life. That's a simple person. They are having no deep desire to apply wisdom in their life to gain godliness. It's somebody who's gullible. You ever find yourself in that camp? Just kind of doing what everybody else is doing, just kind of going with the flow, really not thinking about what God wants us to do. Well, I think all of us, when we're honest, realize we're simple sometimes. But what does God do to teach us when we're simple? Well, again, verse 15 of chapter 14, a prudent man gives thought to his steps. The way God teaches us when we're simple is to teach us to give thought to our steps, to consider His ways. And we do that here. We do it in the community of faith because each of us needs someone to come alongside and disciple us and teach us and model what wisdom looks like, model what godliness looks like. We need people to come alongside us and help and speak the truth from outside into our lives. We need people to come alongside us and love us up into wisdom. We don't have to be trapped in our being simple. We need to expose the needs of our lives to the community of faith so that we can think together how to live this life in the best way possible. Are any of you simple? Have you been just kind of meandering along in life, not really sure what your purpose is, not really sure how to live, what to do? If that's you, ask someone to help you. He who would be wise walks with the wise. Ask someone around you to teach you what God would have you do in a certain situation. Expose your life so that the community of faith can walk with you and help you to walk out of being simple and into being wise. The second character is a little bit different. The second character is the fool. There are three different words in Proverbs that talk about being a fool, and none of them are about our intellectual ability. They're all about our moral character. The fool is the person who doesn't have the patience to search for wisdom. They don't have the patience or the desire to give themselves to its pursuit. Why? Because a fool can't imagine that he has done things wrong. The fool is the person who just can't imagine that I'm mistaken. It just is beyond me to think I'm doing something wrong. That's the fool. Proverbs 14:9 says this: "Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright." Fools mock at making amends for sin because they think, I haven't done anything wrong to really make amends about. I don't need to make a guilt offering. I need to make no sacrifice because really I haven't done anything wrong. The fool is the person who is really defensive and stubborn, refusing to live in fear of the Lord and have no humility because we won't consider our ways when we are being foolish. Listen to this about the fool. Proverbs 17, verse 12. "Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Better to meet a mother bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. What does a mother bear have for her cubs that fools have for their foolishness? You know what the thing is? It's love. Mother bears love their children, love their cubs. And fools like me and like you, when we're caught in our foolishness, we love our folly. And we will violently protect it. We will have an unwillingness to be separated from it because we love the idea of not doing anything wrong. This is the fool's ballad. It's a song that got sung so many times in the 70s. Can't even list it for you. This is it. "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." That's the fool song. If doing this thing is wrong, I don't want to be right. I can't imagine that I'm wrong. Do any of you have foolishness in your soul? I do. Are you in love with something that is destructive in your life, and yet you just love it so much you don't want to give it up? That's foolishness. What does the Lord do to bring wisdom into the life of fools like me and like you? I don't have a screen because maybe it's a little harsh, but Proverbs 19:29 says, beatings are for the backs of fools. How about that? Beatings are for the backs of fools. What does that mean? I think this is what it means, that God often uses pain to dislodge fools from their foolishness. He often allows us to bear the consequences of our foolishness, the consequences of our action, not to be a killjoy, but so that our eyes will be lifted out of that situation and see something better. And that gives me incredible hope. I hope it gives you hope as well. And this is the hope. God loves us too much to let us sit and stew and fester in our foolishness. God loves His children too much to just let us sit there. He is more interested in shaking us out of our self-righteousness, shaking us out of our defensiveness to think, I can't imagine I've done anything wrong. God wants you to say, oh no, your heart, my heart is consumed with foolishness. And God calls us to be shaped like Him, to have our character shaped like our older brother, the Lord Jesus. Are you a fool here today? What is the Lord doing in your life that can shake you out of your foolishness? Not all pain in life is a result of our folly, but some of it is. If you're experiencing pain, ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What is the best end to come out of this experience so that I emerge a wiser person who knows the feebleness of my life, knows my needs, and am willing to expose it before you? Are you a fool here today? Our last character we're going to talk about is the scoffer, the mocker. Proverbs 21:24 says, the proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaves with overweening pride. Proud and arrogant is the mocker. These are people who kind of mock moral instruction. They're beyond the stubbornness of a fool. They're more intentional with their decision to go in their own way. If the fool says, I can't imagine that I'm wrong, the mocker says, I am always right. You see the difference? I can't imagine I'm wrong versus I'm always right. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. A mocker is someone who will not listen to rebuke because I am always right. And if you try to correct me, who's in the wrong? Who do you think? It's you, not me. It's a mocker. It's a scoffer. This is someone who is marked by an unflinching faith in their own opinions and mocking everyone else. Everybody else is an idiot, but I know what's going on. Have you ever been like that? You ever behave that way in life? I'm like that in traffic. I'm a mocker. I'm a scoffer in traffic. I know how to drive. Everybody else just needs to go back to remedial driver's ed. And if you just do the way I'm doing it, everything would be just fine. That's the spirit of a mocker. Spirit of a scoffer. You know, I was challenged this week in reading a book to see how Christians mock. Christians scoff all the time in our hypocrisy. This is the way we do it. We pretend to be good cynics, where we can see through other people's motives. We can see through the facade in somebody's life, and we have the ability to cut through to the truth. And we're gonna call a spade, and we're gonna cut through to the truth. But sometimes that is really just hiding behind our doctrine of sin, that people are just no good. And you tell me that you're doing something, but I don't believe you because I really know what's going on. It's a scoffer. It's a mocker. And this is the way we do it. We refuse to be honest with our own hearts. And this is how it goes. Stick with me for a minute. Sometimes if we're nursing a sin in our lives, our hearts get out of whack spiritually. And yet we continue to pretend like everything is just fine in our relationship with Jesus. And yet there's a chasm that's going deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts. We We know that we're not pursuing the Lord as we should, and yet we talk about Jesus all the time with people, or we act like he's part of our life. We'll pray in public, but all the while we know that in our hearts that chasm between us and the Lord is getting deeper and deeper, and we're feeling on the outs with him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I feel that way sometimes. And we begin to project this image to other people that we have it all together. We're the glittering image. We're the golden person. While on the inside, we feel our spiritual life withering away. We live in hypocrisy. And rather than repent and seek the grace of Jesus to expose our need and bring it into the light, we begin to assume everybody else is living life the way I do. If my life, my religious life, is just a sham, if it's a phony thing, then everybody else must be playing the same religious game as I am. And we project onto other people that emptiness of the religious life that we feel within our own hearts. And we add judgment to our hypocrisy, and we begin to mock and scoff. When people feel convicted about something in their life, we will mock them because my religious life is empty. Yours has to be too. You ever feel that way? The truth is that scoffers, when we mock and when we scoff, we're just really lonely, fearful, insecure people. And we're afraid of genuinely getting to know people, genuinely engaging with anybody else, because when we do, when we get close enough, our insecurity is exposed. Our need is exposed. Our sin is exposed. And we'd rather be lonely. We'd rather just sit back and take pot shots and mock everybody and be content with our loneliness. The Bible says what a terrible way to live. What an awful way to live the Christian life. Because rather than mock and scoff and sit in judgment upon other people, the Bible calls us to repent and turn to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And instead of assuming everybody is empty like I am, let's come to Jesus and ask him to cleanse us on the inside, to bring our need out into the open so he may give us grace and meet us at the depth of our need, to have us be honest about our needs in life rather than pretending like we have life altogether. Expose need, expose it to Jesus and to one another. Come to him and ask him as the beginning of wisdom to cleanse us on the inside so that we look the same on the outside. That's the beginning of wisdom, to have our life shaped by the character and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our older brother. Are you a mocker here? Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus, because he loves you so much more than you could ever imagine. And he is not there waiting to smack you down when you expose your need. He is there to expose it and show you how much he loves you in the midst of your need. How much satisfaction he will give you and me in the midst of our need. We all need it. We all need it because we're simple. And we're foolish, and we're mockers. Quickly, in closing, how do we get it? Where does it come from? Look with me at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6, and hear these action verbs as I read them. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, tuning your ear to me and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you see all the action verbs in the first five verses? How do we get wisdom? It's a virtue that we cultivate. We pursue it. We seek it. We store it up. We apply for it. We call out. We cry aloud to the Lord to get wisdom. Where does it come from? We plead with God to give it to us and shape our lives. But verse 6 is really important, because mostly it is a gift. Wisdom is a gift from the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom, Proverbs says. It's a gift with the new heart. It's part of the new birth. It's part of having a life that's changed, that's transformed, that's turned inside out by Jesus, who is the lover of your soul and of my soul. It is the pathway of being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a gift that's given to you and me when we cry out for it, when we beg for it. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from asking God to give it to us and living in His community of faith and pursuing it with everything we have. When we pursue wisdom, when we seek God and seek wisdom with everything that we have, we will find Christ. This is what Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3 say. We will find Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ where all wisdom is bound up. And He calls us to be His disciples, to come to Him and lay our lives at His feet and say, Lord, I need You. I have nothing within my own life that gives me the ability to live, to pursue genuine happiness. Would You give it to me? If you've heard nothing else from this sermon, listen to this one thing. The wise person in the Bible is the one who knows he has no wisdom in himself. The wise one in the Bible is the one who recognizes he has no wisdom in himself, but it comes from being connected to God, being connected to Jesus Christ, by giving our lives to Him and following Him and seeking after Him with everything that we have. Because some people will speak the truth, but Jesus is the truth. Some people will point to the way, but Jesus is the way. Some people will speak peace into your life, but Jesus brings peace into your life by giving His life in exchange for yours. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and you will find peace. You will find love. You will find justice. You will find mercy. You will find the wisdom of God bound up in this lover of your soul. Do you need wisdom today? Come to Christ. And He will gladly give it to you along with a new heart. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would shape us and mold us into wise children who know where wisdom comes from. It comes from laying down our lives at the feet of Christ. And there we may pick them up once more, being cleansed, being made whole, and being made new. We pray all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.